experience. And I think God is an experiential God. Amen. I'm glad that he is, but one of the truths that I laid down is he always wants to teach us something through those experiences. It's not just about the experience. The Bible does say, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? So God is a God of emotion and experience, but it's primarily about the truths and the freedom and the things that he wants to teach us in our lives. And so based on that, we're going to talk to these young people and middle-aged people a little bit about our experience in Guatemala and what God taught them. So we'll break the ice with telling us about your favorite experience there. Who wants to start? Well, what did you enjoy the most about being in Guatemala? Would you do it again?
I knew you were going to pick me first.
Definitely the experience in the orphanage that we had, coming from, I don't know, different beginnings as these kids, you know, they didn't really have a chance. They're in an orphanage. You know, my heart just broke for them, and definitely would go again, and would love to do more work in the orphanages.
Excellent. Who else? Go ahead, pass it around.
One of my favorite things was probably the food.
right? Food yeah. is good. God food created really good. Food. That's right.
And yeah, the orphanage as well. It was really cool to see all the kids and how they interacted with us. And it was a lot of fun.
And so you guys know, remember Steve Osborne that was here that has the special needs orphanage? That was his orphanage that we worked in for 3 days. Oh, yeah. Yep. Go ahead. Introduce yourselves. I'm sorry.
My name is Trevor.
My name is Darren.
My name is Aaron. Probably like one of my favorite things was playing basketball at the school. Yeah. And definitely like the orphanage, just being there at the orphanage. It was like a bittersweet experience. Like, it was really fun to go there, put the kids, do something for them. But then it was also hard for me not to go back to like the mission house angry, I guess. Just that someone would actually like leave these kids like on streets and all alone, that they'd actually like need to be in an orphanage. So
yeah, mine was definitely the orphanage was the funnest thing. And my name is Erica, but I figure most of you know me. So yeah, mine was definitely the orphanage.
My name's Aubrey, and one of my favorite experiences was making salvation bracelets at the school and getting to interact with the kids there.
Yeah.
That was really good.
It was. Mr. Miller, why don't you tell us about your ride in the back of the pickup down the mountain?
We thought we were going to die, and it wasn't that bad. But it was
that he was afraid he wouldn't.
It was. That was quite a ride. Dirt road up to this village of 500, I think, that with no running water, and they had moved the village because of when one of the hurricanes came through. A lot of the houses were washing away and stuff, so they moved the whole village up on this plateau. And to get there, the road actually is a pretty good road, although the cliffs drop off pretty close. And we were on the back of the pickup, and the dust and the smoke from the fumes and the whole thing combined, you saw the jackets over the nose. It was pretty bad. But we couldn't see how close we were to the edge of the cliffs. And then on the way out, the car couldn't even get up the hill because it was so steep. So a bunch of us had to jump out and push a little bit to get it to get back out, but we got there. You know, one of the things I thought about, yes, these kids, what did you learn, or what was your favorite experience? But the whole thing of what did you learn, what was the lesson, so much of the time, we don't even really know what those lessons are initially coming back. We have experiences, but we don't know what's, and one of the reasons I love taking these kind of trips and taking kids is so much of our experience is, you know, middle-class white America. And if the scripture only applies to us, then it's, you know, it's not real and it's not truth. But it applies to that row of, you know, that whole row of kids you saw.
That's right.
There were, how many kids were in that row along the wall? Probably 12, 15, 20, I don't know. And most of them, they say, are abandoned kids soon after they're born. And that's how they end up there. All of us were kind of blown away by that. But the scripture and the truth applies to them and to the kids and to the people in the village at the top of the mountain with no running water. It's still truth. And somehow that that worldview, you know, we talk about a biblical worldview, seeing a different culture, a different, completely different experience somehow affects our worldview, whether we know what the lessons are learned or not.
Yeah, yeah. Just to give you a little background again on the orphanage there, the majority of those children were abandoned and found on the street. And it, for me, I think one of the most, every time I go there, and I've been going there now for 13 years, every time I go, it's mind over matter the first 10 minutes not to break down. And I think it was hard, now that I've really experienced the love of God, I think it was harder for me. I really do. Because I thought, God, you know, I know you love them. I know that truth. But it's just, you know, it takes me about 10 minutes to adjust mind over matter, not to just bawl. Because these precious little children were abandoned and then there are seven of them that have adoptive parents, but then Guatemala shut down the adoption process and they're just caught in limbo. So their adoptive parents come down to visit them and they can't go with them. So, you know, situations like that, the court systems down there are so corrupt. Why did you go and what did God teach you? Mr. Miller's right that, you know, some things you don't learn until after you get back, right? But why did you want to go and what did God teach you while you were there? What has he taught you since you've been home? Should we start at this end now? Or not, Aubrey? Give Trevor a break.
Well, I've never been on a mission trip before, and so I really wanted to go and just experience a new place and stuff. And God really taught me to trust him while we were there, just to go with the flow and not worry about what we were doing next, but just to trust him for everything.
I've been to Guatemala before, so when the chance came that I could go again, I really wanted to because I really enjoyed the experience before. I think the thing that God really taught me was just being a servant. I think going with the mindset of being a servant and then coming back and still trying to die to myself every day and just look for places to serve.
I'd been there before too, so the chance to go again, I wanted to do that. And things that he taught me were really just thankfulness, I guess, because there are a lot of people that really don't have anything down there. Like, we went to the church that we painted and we brought a soccer ball and it was like gold to those kids, you know, like they never had anything like that. And it just, you know, it really opens your eyes to how much we have. And, you know, just also, you know, what they said, like being a servant and not really worrying about what we are doing next.
Well, I'd gone to Haiti last year, and I really like being out of the country, so that's what made me want to go again. And one of the things that God spoke to me was that we can't become complacent and too settled in our faith with God, because, I mean, we have it really easy here compared to most places. So it's really easy for us to start relying on ourselves and other things more than God.
Well, I went to Haiti last year as well, and just to experience, you know, another culture and out of the country was definitely something I wanted to do. And what God spoke to me was honestly how blessed I am, the family that I'm blessed in, the family that I have and the school that I go to and everything that I'm blessed with. A lot of these people down there don't have, you know, big, strong families or strong places where they can just, you know, feel loved. And those kids are going to struggle their entire lives with not feeling loved because they're just left. Their parents just left them. And I don't see how anyone could ever do that, you know, experiencing the miracle of life, how they could just leave them. Just for dead, honestly, and just how blessed I am that my parents did not do that to me, and that, you know, the love of the parents were definitely something that not many of the kids would experience. So.
Just a couple of things. These guys really did have a servant's heart there. They didn't complain about anything. They didn't have a lot to complain about. We had really good food, really nice place to stay, but But the work, in fact, the comments that I got, I did a little survey of them when we got back. This is half of them. There were 10 kids went. And two comments were really interesting, and it kind of was a common thread, was I wish we'd have done more work, and something about the conditions could have been rougher, would have been fine. They really were expecting rougher conditions where we stayed and stuff, but they wanted to do more work, and they wanted to serve the people in other ways. It's hard to arrange 7 days of work when you're from a distance, but they jumped right in, and they built a fence, and they painted the church one day in hot conditions with little food that day. And and they really had a servant's heart. They did a great job. Something I came back thinking a lot about was relationships. You know, the reason those six kids under, or was it eight kids, under 6 months, again, most of which were abandoned, is the one that they did a lot of holding. And you know, that's a relationship thing. The way that Julio and Jody are ministering to these different villages and different groups is through relationships. They're gone, they're just hanging out and learning to know the people, and through those relationships, sharing Christ with them. We went to Sumpanga, the one town we went to right at the beginning of the trip, and we weren't there long till they had people around them talking and interacting, and you could see that they were loving on the people and having relationships with them, and that was something that's stuck in my head since we're back.
Yeah, I think that's one of the things that really blessed me was Julio and Jody are friends of ours down there that have the mission house in the school, and he told me that he's had a 70% turnover in his church in the last year because him and Jody really have a heart for the Chiké people, the Indian people down there, and a number of people in his church did not want to minister to those people. Because of the racial divide down there, and so Julio and Jody have ministries in five outlying towns that are primarily Indian people, you know, the native Guatemalans, and so I was really encouraged by that and challenged that, you know, man, I love my church, but man, we most of us look the same here. You know, and the gospel cuts across racial and cultural lines. It's the only thing that effectively cuts across those lines. And so we have such not only a responsibility, but a privilege and a blessing to take that gospel message across cultural and racial lines. And so anything else anybody wants to share? Any, you know, like wow moment or man, that was cool or, you know. When you think, when I say our trip to Guatemala in 2013, what do you think of? Quick answer. I think about Julio, he's been telling me I need to drive down there for the past few years that I've been there. And I'm like, Julio, I don't want to drive down here. It's crazy. He says, well, you fly airplanes. I said, that's easy. I don't want to drive. But he got me to drive this time. In fact, I drove by default because Jody drove on the way over to this village. And Jody, God bless her, I love her, but she talks with her hands. You know, she talks constantly and talks with her hands. And I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and she's over there on these narrow mountain roads eating a banana and talking like this. And I'm going, I'm sitting over. I already had my plan how I was going to get over there and get the wheel and take control of that vehicle. Because, I mean, seriously, you know, a few feet away from you, the road dropped off 2,000-3,000 feet. So I drove back, and on the way up, the van sort of stalled and froze, I mean, on a 45-degree angle like this. And I'm coming up behind him. I'm like, where do I go? And Jody was going, don't stop. And I'm saying, well, it's either stop or hit him. And then I will stop. So the guys jumped out and pushed the van up around the corner. And I actually let off the brake, and I backed up all the way back to the back switchback, the last switchback, and put it in four low and gunned it and got up around the corner. But anyway, it was exciting, to say the least. Anyone? You'd go again? Yeah. It's great to see what the Lord is doing in other countries and cultures, isn't it? He's alive. The church is alive and well in Guatemala, isn't it? Yeah. All right. God bless you guys, and thank you. Let's give them a hand. Now, as we look a little bit at experience, I know I don't have too much time, maybe 20 minutes, but this is just an introduction to some things that the Lord has been teaching me out of Luke chapter 5 and experience and my experience and my experience with the Lord. And can I trust it? I know I can trust Him, but can I trust my experiences? Wednesday morning, I got... There's a trip that nobody wants. It's the Santo Domingo turn because it leaves at 5:59 in the morning. So that means you have to be there at 4:59 in the morning to sign in. And since I drive 3 hours to go to work, I never want that trip. But sure enough, Wednesday morning, we need you for the Santo Domingo trip. And I was feeling pretty sorry for myself, you know? So I leave the house at 2 in the morning, and I drive up, and I fly to Santo Domingo. And it's beautiful there, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't even get to stay. It's 85 degrees and sunny, and it's 12 degrees in New York, and I don't get to stay. So, I was having a little poor Bob party by myself. No fun by yourself. And I said, Lord, I need something. I need an experience. I didn't say this, but I was basically saying to the Lord, I need to know that you've got my back today. I need something to encourage me. And I had been praying about this on the way to the airport, and I get to Santo Domingo, and I try to always buy coffee or chocolates or something for the flight attendants because they have to put up with the people. And in case you haven't noticed people that get enclosed in a small aluminum tube, they get a little touchy, a little, my space, but there is no space. So anyway, I try to do something nice for the flight attendants. So I went to buy them cafe con leche at the coffee bar. And I go up to the coffee bar, and there's these two Jewish men in their yarmulkes, you know, and I love to engage Jewish people. Hey, I believe that they're special, and I'm not talking about the political nation of Israel. I'm talking about the Jewish people. They're special, and so I try to engage them, and I started talking to them, and they were real friendly, which is unusual, and I asked them why they were there, and they said, "Well, we have an orphanage in Haiti," and I'm like, "Wow, an orphanage in Haiti." And they said, yeah, and we drive over there because it's easier to drive over to here and fly out than it is to drive to Port-au-Prince. So we got talking about our orphanages, and, you know, I told him about my work down there and the orphanages, and he said, hey, let me buy your coffee. When the coffee came, I had, you know, six little things of coffee. I said, well, this is for the flight attendants. I said, I'll pay for it. He said, no, I want to buy your coffee. And that was a little odd, too, that this Jewish man wanted to buy me this coffee. And so... he said, no, let me buy it. And I said, all right. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll buy the coffee if you tell the flight attendants that a Jewish rabbi who's a follower of Yeshua bought their coffee. And I mean, man, woo! It just, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. The hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I said, hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus. And we spent 10 minutes just encouraging one another. And man, that I needed that experience. But it was it about meeting that guy? Yeah, sorta. It was. But it was God saying, Bob, I've got you. I know you needed something today. And you know what? God taught me through that experience? That He is reaching the Jewish people. Jesus is reaching the Jewish people. And when that happens, folks, something special is going on. And so, yes, our experiences are important. Aren't you glad God's an experiential God? And this morning, I want to look at Luke 5, and I want to set it up this way. I see three encounters with the living God. What? What? Oh, yes. Yeah, that's good. See, that's why I need my wife. I need my wife for a helpmeet. But when I left this brother in Christ, this Jewish rabbi, they have a messianic synagogue up in Rhode Island, he shook my hand warmly, and he said, I'll see you in Jerusalem. So that was good. And then he wrote me a card and gave it to the flight attendants to give to me and told me that they were carrying a Torah, a copy of the Torah that was over 200 years old that had survived the Holocaust in Germany, and they were taking it from Haiti back. Anyway, it was a good experience, but it wasn't about me being in Santo Domingo that day and really meeting that guy. It was about God wanting to show me that He is working in this world. He wanted to show me that it's okay to ask Him for a little shot in the arm. It's okay to ask him for a little, come on, attaboy, you know, it's okay. So that was a good experience, and man, it blessed me. All right, Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls the first disciples. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Have you ever watched people in airports? What is it about airplanes and airports? You know, the agent is not going to shut the door until everybody's on the plane. But man, when you know, we got these groups, you know, you got these groups that they call these group numbers so people don't have to, you know, crowd the door. But man, people, it's like, folks, you know, relax a little bit. But they you know, as soon as they announce the flight, they haven't even started the boarding process yet. People get up and they grab their stuff and they run over to the door and they stand there like drones. And I don't understand it. The other day we were about to get on the train in Madrid to go to the other side of the terminal, and we're all standing there. And I mean, this group of people runs up and comes right in front of us to get on the train. You know, I'm like, whoa, you know. Have you ever seen people press in? Isn't it amazing what people press in for? It's amazing, isn't it? How often do you see people pressing in to hear the word of God? How often do you see that in our world today? How often, church, do we do that? Do we press in just to hear the word of God and say, I want a front row seat to the word of God? How often? And you know what it comes down to, church? It comes down to hunger. Hunger, and that's my first point. Hunger. You know, one of my experiences is on my first trip to Haiti that I would like to forget, but God reminds me of often, is we drove about 3 hours, almost to Dominican Republic, and there was this lake that we crossed in these little boats that I didn't think I was going to survive anyway, and we had all these supplies and clothes and food and rice for this village, and why this village is there, I don't know, because it's barren. There's nothing there except people, humanity. And we went across there, and we started to hand things out to these people, and when the mothers realized that things were going to run out before everybody got a little, they went crazy. And they started to press in on us like nothing I've ever seen before in my life. And we actually had to fight our way out of the crowd and stand back and watch while these mothers fought for rice and beans for their children. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. But you know what God taught me? He taught me that I'm not going to fix everything. I'm not going to fix everything. But he said, Bob, are you that desperate? Are you that desperate that you're willing to press in and hunger and thirst? Because you know what? That beans and rice was going to run out in no time. But Jesus said, come unto me if you hunger, and I'll give you bread that will satisfy you forever. He said, if you're thirsty, you know, this is good. There's nothing like cold water, but I'm going to get thirsty again. I will be thirsty again. And Jesus said, come unto me, you that thirst, and I'll give you water that will satisfy you forever, and streams of living water will flow from within. That's what it's all about, church. How hungry are you this morning? Are you hungry? You know, I love the story of the Canaanite woman that came to Jesus. She had identified Jesus as God, the one that had the authority to heal. She was a Canaanite. She wasn't even a Jew. But she came to him in desperation. And the Bible says she threw herself down at his feet and said, have mercy on me. And Jesus, remember what he said? He said, you're not even a Jew. We don't give to the dogs what's holy. And remember what she said? This just fascinates me. She said, even the crumbs fall off the table and the dogs get to eat it. She was desperate. She was hungry. And Jesus immediately said, your faith is incredible. Your daughter is healed. He didn't tell her to go present herself to the priest. He didn't tell her to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He didn't put mud on his hands and put it on her eyes. He said, immediately, your daughter is healed. See, she was desperate. She was hungry. And this is the picture we see in Luke 5. You know, Peter didn't know it. I'm a lot like Peter, so I can identify with him. He didn't know it, but he was hungry and he was desperate. And what do we find him doing while these people were pressing in to hear the word of God? What's Peter and James and John doing? They're mending and washing their nets. Church, have you ever thought about how much time we spend mending and washing our nets? Jesus came to teach us to catch men and women, didn't he? Now, we don't draw them, but we do catch them, don't we? How much time do we spend washing and mending our nets? Now, I'm all for that. You've got to be prepared. But when do we actually take the nets out there and let down for a catch? You know, just picture this. Picture Peter, the rough fisherman, listening to this rabbi. I'm sure he could identify Jesus as a rabbi because Jesus was dressed as a rabbi. And he saw Jesus teaching, giving these hungry people the word of God. And I can see him trying to look interested and as he worked and mended his nets on the shore of the lake there. And Jesus said, after he had shared the word of God with the people, he said, take your net and let out into the deep for a catch. Now I can hear Peter going, you know what? This dude don't even look like a fisherman. I've toiled all night long fishing and I haven't caught anything. I want to clean up my nets, put my gear away, and go home and get a rest. But this rabbi is telling me to throw my nets out on the other side of the boat. What does he know? But he knows something because I just heard him speak truth into the lives of these people. And he said, Lord, I've toiled all night, but because you say so, I'll do it. So we know the story, don't we? He lets his net out on the other side of the boat, and they catch enough fish that they had to call help over. And they filled two boats, and both boats about sunk. And what was Peter's response? I can just see Peter almost falling all over himself to get out of the boat and run through the knee-deep surf and run up to the beach and fall at the feet of Jesus and say, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. He knew that this man was from God. He knew that Jesus was holy. See, the holiness of God was revealed to him in that moment. He knew there was something special about this man. And what did he do? He fell at his feet and he cried, holy. That's what he did. He fell at his feet. Now Peter wrote some books in the New Testament, right? Did you ever hear him talk about this experience again? He didn't say much about it, did he? But that experience changed his life. The truth that was revealed to Peter in that moment changed his life. In church, when we come face to face with the living God, and we fall on our face and we cry, holy, 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 that should change our life forever. We'll never be the same when that is revealed to us. Hunger. Now listen, you know, we've had a lot of good things happening. We've had a lot of experiences. But one of the things that I didn't really unpack last time was this, is that God works in seasons of our lives. He can work. If I'm no longer going to put God in a box, if I'm no longer going to define him and say, oh, God, you don't work that way, then that works from both sides of the spectrum, doesn't it? Harvey, God bless you. You're not here, but I'm going to use you as an example this morning. I know that the Spirit of God is alive and working in Harvey Mass' life. I know it is. I've walked with him. I'm his brother. He has a different experience than God has got me walking through right now. And that's okay. It's okay. You see, I'm not the one that defines or create the experience, am I? God is. He's the one that does it. But guys, if we're not going to define it on this end of the spectrum, we can't define it on this end either. And that's a poor example, I know, but it's for illustration purposes. God is free to be God in our lives. I will not tell him how he can communicate his truth to me. and he's done it very effectively recently. Does that mean he didn't do that before in my life? No, doesn't mean that at all. But I'll tell you what, I've been sucking it in a little quicker lately. There's evidence in my life that that truth has been revealed to me in new ways. Does it discount what he's done in my life in the past? Heavens, no. God, I see God's fingerprints all over my life. And that's one of the things that he revealed to me. I shared to you about my experience in the hotel room in Dallas. He revealed to me that in all those times in my life when I thought he was nowhere around and not faithful, he revealed to me that he was there and he was faithful and he had my back and that his mercy and goodness will follow me and has been following me all the days of my life. And man, that's good stuff. So hunger, press in. You know, people use that term, they throw that term around a little bit. What does it mean to press in? You've seen people press in. And I'm not just talking in the spiritual realm. But Peter was pressing in that day. He was pressing in and he ran up and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. Now, we see that hunger. We see the people pressing in. What do we see next? We see obedience. You know, Peter didn't go, man, I've never fished like that before. He didn't go, but that's not in the fishing manuals. He didn't say, well, hey, you know, I've never seen anybody do it like that before. He was obedient. He said, Lord, because you say so. Not only humility in front of a holy God, but obedience, church. That's what Tim was talking about this morning. That was right on. Obedience, purity. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He was obedient. And we see, I looked at all the Gospels. We see the Bible saying immediately they left their nets and followed him. Why? Because they had a revelation that this man was something special, that Jesus was different. And maybe they even knew at that point that Jesus was from God. I don't know if God revealed it to them at that point that he was the Messiah, but I guarantee you one thing, every Jew on that shore that day was looking for the Messiah. Every one of them was looking. They were hungry for that because they had been under the oppression of Roman rule for how many years? And they were looking for their deliverer, and their deliverer was there in their midst. And Jesus revealed himself to them as they pressed in. And the response was obedience. No hesitation. No, let's get a committee together. No, let's get a steering group together and think about this and talk about it and see if it's going to work. There was immediate obedience. That's what Jesus requires. And I'm not saying here, don't ever get advice. Don't ever get counsel. That's not what you're hearing me say. I'm saying there are times in your life when the Word of God, the Logos of God, and the Rhema of God speaks to you, and you know it's from God, and you don't do it. I've been there, right? Amen? When he speaks, obedience is what he requires, church. That's what he requires. And then what did Jesus say? These iPads are sort of cool, aren't they? No? Yeah, all right, good. Somebody's with me. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." I love that. Church, that's what Jesus is saying to us. Hey, he's saying, look, I'm the same God that I was yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, I may be revealing myself in new and exciting ways. I may be revealing myself in the same ways that I've always spoken to you. But do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm amazed at how many times when there's a revelation of Jesus, it starts with do not be afraid. Right on. Do not be afraid, church. From now on, you will be catching men. What was their response? their response, let's go. Let's quit mending and washing our nets. In fact, let's leave these boats and these fish behind. Let's go catch men and women and children. That was their response. Again, church, the gospel is primary. That's why God does everything he does for his glory. And when he's lifted up, men are drawn to him. Men and women are drawn to him. The gospel is primary. That's our message here at Canon Mennonite Church. But we want to be equipped. We want to be free. We want to be empowered so we can do it, right? Because I can't do it on my own strength. In closing, I just want to share my experiences from my last trip. You know, I used to look at it as a challenge and the ability to win an argument to share Jesus with people. I wanted to win the argument. I wanted to be right. Well, as I've told you before, now I think I really mean it. Being right isn't all it's cracked up to be. It really isn't. But on my last trip to Madrid, captain of the FO, great guys. We had a good time together. But it's not about a good time and an experience, is it? God wants us to have good times. He's a good God. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. Amen? Do you believe that? You're not really, you know, you're not sort of looking like it this morning. Come on, give me something. You believe that, right? Yeah. And I, no longer do I say, Lord, you know, let me in some, I don't know, argumentative way, let me beat them up with the gospel. I don't do that anymore. I say, Lord, if you'll give me a chance, if you'll give me an opening, if you'll give me a divine appointment, I'll take it. I'll take it because I love it. And so, and I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you would have been uncomfortable in the setting that I was in. I mean, we were walking down the street to go to dinner, the crew and the captain of the FO and I, and they said, hey, let's stop in this Irish pub. And I didn't say, oh, no, you know, I'm a pastor. I can't go in there. I said, all right, I'll go in there with you. And I sat there for an hour and shared Jesus with the captain, a man that had been through a bitter divorce, a man who, remember the text you sent me? He was Catholic, bro.
Really?
Yeah, he was Catholic. But he didn't believe that Jesus was the only way. And his son was living the homosexual lifestyle. His wife and him, his ex-wife and him didn't get along. But he was a nice guy. He was a great guy. But God gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with him and share my experience with him and love on him for almost an hour as we sat there. And he said, Bob, man, this is, you know, I've never heard someone share it like this before. I've never heard it put that way before. I said, dude, it's grace. It's not me. I'm nothing special. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And then we go on to the restaurant, and I'm sitting across from one of the male flight attendants, and we get in a discussion. We're talking, and he says, you know, what would you do in this situation? You know, in our business, the jump seat's a big deal because the jump seat is how you get back and forth to work. And it's hard these days because a lot of people have been displaced, and they're going to work on an airplane. That's why I drive 3 hours to work, because I don't want to get on an airplane and go to work. That's worse. So he said, all the flight attendant jump seats were full, but the cockpit jump seat was open, and this captain could have given up his seat and rode in the jump seat in the cockpit so he could have got on and gotten to work. But the captain wouldn't do it. And he was so upset at this captain. But he said, you know what? 10 days later, I got him back. He said, paybacks are a you know what. He said, this captain and his daughter were non-revving. Very same captain. And I could have sat on the flight attendant jump seat so his daughter could have got on the plane. He said, but I wouldn't do it. He said, what would you have done? I said, brother, I said, I'm a disciple of Jesus. He tells me if somebody wrongs me to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to pray for those that despitefully use me. I understand. You're right. He shouldn't have done that. I understand. But I don't have that liberty. I serve Jesus. And he went, no way! How could you do? I said, I can't. But Christ in me can. And so it was, and then coming home on the, I found the FO, I could tell he was a Christian because we, right away, he had told me he had went to a concert and it was a Winter Jam with Toby Mac and Reliant K, and I'm like, oh, right on. But he had just been through a bad divorce. He said his wife had an affair and didn't want to reconcile. But right away, he said, Bob, I'm guilty. Obviously, I did not fulfill my responsibilities as a godly husband, or she would have never done it. He took the responsibility right away. And we had an incredible discussion, just encouraging one another. And we decided on that flight over the North Atlantic that it's not so much about your relationship with your husband or wife, but about your relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And if we are pressing in to hear the Word of God, if we are pressing in, if we are hungry, or if we are listening to God in the way that He's been effectively speaking to us for how many years? It's okay, as long as we're listening, as long as we're obedient, as long as we're plugging in. Right? Amen? That's what it's about. Guys, let's quit mending the nets. I'm not saying never mend the nets and wash the nets. We need that. We're people. We need those experience. But man, come on, let's get off the beach. All we are is sowers. Jesus does the heavy lifting. If you ask Him for the opportunities to serve and care and love, He's going to give them to you. That's what He wants. That's why the Spirit of God is moving in our church. So Jesus can be glorified. So people can get freedom. So we can quit waiting. Almost slipped. So we can quit using all of our resources on ourselves. We need to be healed up. Look at Peter's mother. When Jesus healed her, what did she do? She got right up and she started to serve and wait on people. That's why we need freedom and peace and healing, so we can get up and serve. So let's get off the beach. Amen? Amen. Come on, church. Amen. Let's go. Yes. Stand with me. Stand with me for prayer. I love you guys. Dennis is going to come and lead us in our prayer time. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And those of you that are regular attenders and members know how we do it. And those of you that aren't, you'll catch on. But we love to lay hands, and we love to give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And we love to lay hands on them and pray for them. So God bless you. Thank you for your attention.
When I first got saved, some of you know my background, some of you don't. I didn't get saved until I was in my 30s. And I grew up Catholic. And the thing about the Catholic Church is, for me personally, it was something that took place up here, but it didn't take place here. They were doing something, but I was a spectator in the whole thing, and it wasn't real. It wasn't real. And then I grew up in a dysfunctional family. My father was an alcoholic, and it was pretty messed up, but everything was pretense and phony and everything. But anyway, so when I was in my 30s, and I got saved, the one prayer I had, I prayed. I said, Lord, be real. Be real in my life. Be real. And the Lord said, I'll be as real as you are. I said, oh. So, over 20 years ago, and I'm at a gas station. Well, it was at the Lincoln store there. They used to have gas pumps here. They don't have them anymore. And I was coming out, and I was saved at that time and knew in Jesus. And I went in to get gas, and I had a $20 bill, and money was hard in them days and still hard. And and I walked in, but gas was cheaper. Gas was under a dollar a gallon. I remember that. And I walked in with a $20 bill, and I said, give me $10, and he gave me $10 change, and I'm walking out the door, and a little black lady's walking in, and a voice, not in my ear, but in my heart, her name is Gracie, give her your $10. I went to pump my gas, I hit the thing, the pump would not come on. This lady Gracie went to her car, she's sitting in front of the store. I go back in and said, the pump didn't come on. He says, let me try again. He said, you're okay, go ahead. I went to do it. The pump did not come on. I said, man. So I walked over to this lady's car. The window was up. It was winter time. I knocked on her window. I said, this is crazy. Is your name Gracie? She goes, yeah. I didn't know this lady from. I said, the Lord said to give you this $10. She goes, ah! She says, the Lord spoke to me this morning and said he was going to bless me in some strange way. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know the rest of the story. I don't have any idea what that was about. When I walked back to the car to pump the gas, the thing was humming. Okay. All right. You say, what's $10? What's obedience? What's hearing the Lord, hearing that little still voice talk to you? What's God being real in your life and not something taking place up here, but something taking place in here where it becomes real? If you don't know Jesus for real, if it's just an idea, it's just an argument, but you've never experienced Jesus, please come forward for prayer. Please. If you want a deeper, deeper walk, if you want to know the closeness and the goodness and the riches of the Lord, like Bob talked about the fingerprints of God being on him. I see the fingerprints on Bob. I see him. Come forward for prayer. Come on up. Steve wants to say something.
Well, along with what Dennis was saying, God was wanting me to share something that I've found very useful. But if you want God to use you like he did with Dennis, the opportunities are there. They're already there. You don't have to go looking for them. They're there. But what he's looking for you to do is to take that first step. And what I've found in my life, if you step out and take that first step, no matter how uncomfortable it is, what the situation is, if you're afraid it's not going to work, you're afraid they're going to make fun of you, take the first step. It's the fastest way to start killing the old man inside you and start bringing up that new man. All right, and I guarantee you, it's still hard, but if you keep it up, it gets a lot easier. It becomes second nature to you. It becomes a habit in your daily life. Like one of the things I do at work is I've kind of made it a personal goal. If I see someone come in with any kind of physical ailment, crutch, anything like that, I'm making my opportunity to pray for them. If healing doesn't happen, that's okay. I've had the opportunity to share God's love with them and to speak Jesus over their life. And sometimes that's all we need. Sometimes it's not about the healing. Sometimes it's about just sharing Jesus with them. And it's amazing. The other day, I was just having a great day at work, and my hip started to hurt. And I thought, this is kind of weird. It's done it before. So, you know, being a good Christian, I started praying over myself. You know, get out, you know. Proclaiming Jesus over myself, you know, trying to get this thing out. But while I was doing that, I happened to look out, and there was a guy coming in to the store, and I could tell he was kind of hobbling. And I started putting two to two together, and I said, Lord, if you give me the opportunity to talk to this guy, I'll ask him. Well, it so happens that he was getting propane, and I had to go out and fill the propane. So after I was done, I asked him, you know, so this is kind of weird, but does your right hip hurt? And he kind of looked at me and said, no, not really. But he said, you should ask my wife. She's in the car. She has the answer for you. So I went around to the window and asked her. And she said, yeah, it does. So he said, it's not really my right hip, but it's my left hip. And I said, well, would you mind if I pray for you? So I prayed for her, and I just let her know how much Jesus loves her. And I didn't get an opportunity to find out if she was healed or not, because she was ready to go. I mean, I don't blame her. It was cold. It was nasty. But just that. It's just the opportunity to share Jesus with them. So my encouragement to you is, the whole reason I came up here was just to say, take the first step. Just take the first step, and God will carry you the rest of the way. Just take the first step.
So come on up for prayer, and be real in the life that Jesus gave you. Be real.